Many times through the years, people have come to this church having moved to this community or else having heard our television or radio program, and they have sat and listened to the gospel of Christ. And some of them have been professing, quote, Christians, unquote, for a long time. But having listened to the gospel of Christ, not tradition or custom or ceremony, but the gospel of Christ, gospel of redeeming grace, they come and say, the Lord has revealed himself to me in saving grace. And I want to confess Christ in believer's baptism. This has happened a number of times. It'll happen a number more times. When I was pastor at the Pollard Baptist Church, I remember in particular a man moved here from Independence, Kentucky. He was an insurance salesman, and he was hired to work in an insurance office downtown. Being a Baptist deacon, his wife was the pianist at the church where they attended down in Independence, Kentucky. He inquired about the churches, the Baptist churches, the Southern Baptist churches in this town. And a man told him, well, there's several here. Go to any of them except Pollard Baptist Church. You wouldn't want to go there. So the man told me later, he said, when he told me to go anywhere but there, I had to go there to see what you're saying. And he came. His name was Paul Ruby, and his wife, son, and daughter. And Paul came back. He liked what he heard. It was the gospel. It was God's word. And Paul Ruby came to knowledge of Christ, and so did his wife. They were religious. They were brought up like I was, and many of you were. Talked into a profession of faith when we were children or teenagers, pressured into church membership, forced into baptism. And God revealed Christ to his heart. There are a number of you in this congregation who've had the same experience. And there's some who've listened to me preach for years and have had that experience. They've listened to the gospel, gospel, gospel. They've had a head knowledge, a profession of faith. And then as they've gotten older, and understood the gospel, understood God's greatness and power and majesty, and their own guilt and sin, they've come to know Christ. Now, we're going to baptize three ladies tonight. We baptized one last Sunday, and a man the Sunday before, and a man the Sunday before that. And I hope God will keep disturbing the waters, because this is the way you confess Christ. The New Testament way of confessing Christ is not coming down to the front of the church and shaking hands with people. It's baptism. Now you'll find that in his word. Go all the way through the New Testament. And the way to confess Christ is to be baptized. Baptism does not save. It makes no contribution to our salvation. But it is the way we publicly confess Christ. People can be saved and know Christ who've never been baptized. People can be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ who've never followed the Lord in baptism. I'm sure of it. The thief on the cross is a good example of that. But I received two letters, and without permission from either of the ladies, I'm going to share them with you. And I'm sure I have your permission? I'll ask you from the pulpit. Oh, Bill, I knew that I did. I knew. You know, the ladies don't get to say much because Paul told them to keep silent. And anyway, I know this, and I'm afflicted with this. I think a lot of things, and I get up there and I can't say them. You ever experienced that, Bill? You do, see. So I know all of you do, Ed. All of you. So many things you want to say, and then when you get in front of somebody, it just won't come out like you want. But it does on paper. I want you to listen to these. And this is what I'm saying, what they say. This is from Bev. She says, I'm not very good at writing letters, but I don't know any better way to say this than just write what I feel. I want to confess Christ in believer's baptism. A couple of months ago, I told Ann and Pam that I had only come to a saving knowledge of Christ about 6 months ago. And I felt that I needed to be baptized. This desire to confess Christ before men is so great that I can't wait any longer. When Brian Bush told about how Christ was revealed to his heart, I felt as if he had read my heart and my thoughts. I know that we are all brought to Christ the same way, so really his experience is my experience. I've been a professing, she puts that in quotes, Christian since I was 13. And I think this is true of most all of us. What's the first song our parents teach us? Jesus loves me. We're taught that he was born in Bethlehem, died on the cross, and buried and rose again. But facts do not save. A living union with Christ saves. That's the reason there's so many church members whose lives bear no fruit and give no evidence of salvation. That's the reason folks are running up down the country arguing about once saved, always saved. It's because most people who claim to be saved give no evidence of being saved. And they quit church, quit reading the Bible, quit worshiping God. No, they're not saved. They never were saved. John said they went out from us because they never were of us. If they were of us, they'd have continued with us. No doubt, he said. Not any doubt. Believers don't quit. Professors do, but not believers. They just don't do it. That's what the disciples said, to whom shall we go? I have been a professing Christian since I was 13, since the Lord has revealed himself to me. I see how holy and sovereign he is. That's what you see. You see his glory. Isaiah saw his glory one time. And Isaiah had the same experience Bev did. She said, I saw his glory, and I see what a sinner I am. That's always true. Job said, I saw the Lord, I abhor myself. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, woe is me. It's always true. John saw the Lord and fell at his feet as a dead man. Daniel saw the Lord and he said, my comeliness melted into corruption. Always. You don't pick up a songbook and throw it across the room, holler whoopee when you see the Lord God. You fall at his feet. That's right. He's holy. Immaculately, immutably, infinitely, everlastingly holy. And when you see his glory, it shows you what a wretch, what a sinner, what a vile creature you are in thought and word and deed. And you go to looking for some help and for some mercy. You go to crying to God for some grace. O Lord, purge me, David said, with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than the snow. Now that my eyes are open, I can see that I didn't know anything at all about the Lord because I didn't know the Lord. I thank God for bringing me to this church where Christ is faithfully preached. That's a good testimony. Now, before I went to Birmingham last week to preach in the conference, I came to the church Monday morning to do a little work. And I found this note on my desk from my daughter, Becky. This is a good letter. Dear Dad, seems like it's so hard for me to talk to you alone because the kids are always around. Anybody know anything about that? Anyway, I want to be baptized. I want to confess Christ. This is not a hasty decision. It's been on my mind for a long time. Every time I witness someone being baptized, I know that I want to confess Christ, and my heart will not be settled until I do. The message you preached on a confession or a profession of Christ really showed me. I don't want to put too much emphasis on baptism. I'm not doing it for salvation, but because by his grace he has saved me. I can so identify with your message on a head knowledge or a heart faith. I've been so religious so long, I've had so much doctrine in my head, I never knew a living Christ. I'm so grateful that God chose to reveal Christ to my heart and to show me what I am and who he is. You see, it goes right along this same line. What I am. I didn't write these. You know, they came to our Lord and they said, what are you preaching? He said, ask them that heard me. They'll tell you what I'm preaching. And that's what I'm preaching, what you are and who he is. And brother, I'm going to tell you this. If you ever find out what you are by birth and choice and practice and nature, and you ever see who he is, you're going to seek him in Christ. You're going to seek his mercy. Because that's your only hope, is mercy. For so long, I was in a group of sinners. But God saw fit to show me himself, and then I saw myself a sinner, not part of a group, but me, a sinner. a wretched worm. As a teenager, I had so much knowledge in my head, and I just thought that I was a Christian. The Lord has seen fit to drop my knowledge to my heart the last couple of years. I see Christ in everything now. Songs that we've sung for so long have become real, like the song At Calvary. And I see Christ throughout His Word. I don't want any glory. I just want to confess, not profess, Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, that's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm trying to say. Just what these dear ladies have said. And there's nobody walking up and down the aisle pulling people down to the front. There's no pressure being brought to bear on anyone. If any of you feel any pressure from this pulpit, ignore it. But if you feel pressure from the Spirit of the living God, obey it. That's what I have to say. And I still say that if we preach the gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God will do His work in people's hearts. And what He has done, nobody can change. Nobody can change. What the Lord doeth, it remaineth forever. Brother Barnard said this years ago. I jotted it down. I found it in his notes a long time ago. He said, the most humbling and challenging thing I face, the great concern of my heart, is that my generation experience a recovery of the gospel, a return to the gospel of God's grace. My generation does not know the gospel. My generation is plagued with a gospel of works and is ignorant of the gospel of God's redemptive grace in Christ Jesus. Oh, how I would like to see a return to that message that God used in days gone by to awaken men to their needs and to awaken them to the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring men to real saving faith in Christ Jesus. I know the twofold message of God's grace is this. Number one, all flesh is grass. And number two, behold your God. That's what you said in your note. That is the message, and that's what you've heard. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the field. The flower withereth and the grass fadeth, but because the Spirit of God bloweth upon it, but the Word of God endureth forever. This is the message that takes away glory from men and proclaims the redemptive glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the results of this message will be a sense of the awesome, fearful presence of God, breaking the hearts of sinners and bringing them trembling like the Philippian jailer to the feet of Jesus Christ in true repentance and saving faith. And if we preach this message, he continues, gone, gone, gone will be the voice of the proud sinner who inwardly debates whether or not he'll accept Jesus. Gone will be the voice of the proud sinner who debates whether or not he'll let God save him. Gone will be the voice of the proud sinner who declares, Christ is at my heart's door wanting in. Shall I bid him enter or shall I turn him away? Instead, we'll hear some lost men and women cry, depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear and me, the chief of sinners, spare? You reckon God would be pleased in His infinite mercy to save you and me? I tell you this, if He does, we'll praise Him forever. We'll sing with the redeemed throng in glory whose robes were washed white in the blood of the Lamb unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And nobody will have to beg you to pray. And nobody will ever have to beg you to worship God again. And nobody ever had to beg you to read your Bible. And nobody ever had to beg you to be merciful and show grace to your neighbor. And nobody ever had to beg you again to love men because you loved them like Christ loved you. That's just so. And you can have this 10-cent store religion of today. I want no part of it.
And you can have the Hollywood evangelism. I want no part of it.
Barnard said, if we would serve our generation, we must return to preaching. Preaching, preaching, preaching. And we must preach the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. Now you'll find that in Romans 1, the scripture I read a moment ago. In the first verse of Romans 1, it starts, this is the great book. This is the great book. This is the gospel of God. If you want to know the gospel, turn to the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Hebrews. This is the great book of the gospel of God. It starts in a very humble fashion. This man, Paul, who wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament, who suffered more than any man other than our Lord, who was the greatest missionary who ever lived, who gave his life for the glory of Christ, who ordained ministers in every city that he visited. This man, Paul, calls himself just that, Paul. Have you ever noticed in God's Word that the true servants of Christ were never fond of titles? Only the Pharisees. They were the people who used the titles. They were the people who sought the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They were the people that liked to be called rabbi and master. The apostles always called themselves Paul, Peter, James, and John. They never looked for titles of respect and titles of honor. He just begins this epistle this way. Paul. Paul. Let me show you what our Lord says about that. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 5. Our Lord describes these religious Pharisees. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. That's why they work. That's why they give. That's why they pray in public. They do it to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogue, the greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called of men, rabbi, doctor, reverend. They love those titles. But be ye not called rabbi, that is master, masters of theology. One is your master, even Christ. And you're all, what are we, brethren? You're all brethren. No master here except Christ. If he's here. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, one is your master, even Christ. And he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. John the Baptist chose to be called a voice. They came to him and they said, well, who are you? Well, you know what he could have said? He could have said, I was miraculously conceived in my mother's old age, just like Isaac. He could have said, I was miraculously born. My father was dumb, struck dumb for the last 6 months of that I was in the womb. He said, Jesus Christ himself said, I was the greatest man born of woman. You know what Christ said about John the Baptist? I am the last of the Old Testament prophets. I am the one whom the Father commissioned to prepare the way for the king. I am the one who baptized Jesus Christ. No, sir. They said, who are you? You talk about a brochure. If he lived in 1981, he'd put one out. But all he answered was this. I'm a voice in the wilderness crying, make straight a highway for our God. That's who I am. Paul. Well, he does identify himself in a threefold way. First of all, he says, I'm called. Notice the two little words to be are in italics. They're not in the original. I'm called an apostle. I'm called an apostle. That is, the Lord God made him an apostle. The Lord God made him an apostle. But before he identifies himself as an apostle, before he mentions his office, he says this. Now watch this. I am a servant. That is, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know where that word bond slave comes from? It comes from over in the book of Exodus. Now, if a male Jew... got so deeply in debt that he couldn't pay his bills, then he became a slave, literally a slave. But he could only be kept in slavery for 6 years. On the seventh year, he was to be free. He was to be set free. This is in Exodus 21, 1 through 7. He was to be set free. And if a Jewish man was so poor that he couldn't make a living, couldn't support his family, he could give himself in slavery. And only for 6 years, then he was set free. But our Lord says in Exodus 21, if there is a slave who has served his 6 years, and it's time for him to be free, if he doesn't want to be free, if he says, I love my master, I love my master's house, I love his service, then he is to go to the judge. He's to go to the judge. And he, this is in the scripture, just like he's to plainly say, he is to distinctively declare it without any doubt. He's to declare it, Bill. Nobody's supposed to do it for him. He's supposed to distinctly declare, I do not want to go free. I wish to remain a slave to my master. I love him. I love his family. I love his service. I'm staying here. It's a willing, loving, voluntary situation. All right, the judge is to take him to the master's door, and they take an awl and bore his ear against the master's door. In other words, this is the place you stay. This is the place you serve from now on. He shall serve him forever, it says. Forever. Now, that's a bond slave. That's what a bond slave is. And that's what Paul calls himself. He says, I have plainly, distinctly declared that Christ is my master. The only freedom that I want is to serve him. The only liberty that I desire is to serve the master, to take his yoke and be in his service. Now, that's a bond slave. And he calls himself that over and over and over again. He says, I am not the servant of men. I didn't come to please men. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Think how our pulpits today would change if we had some bond slaves in the pulpit. They're not servants of the deacon board. They're not servants of the missionary society. They're not servants of society itself. They're servants of Jesus Christ. And they declare what he's written in his word. Called an apostle, a bond slave. Now watch the third thing he says here in verse 1. I'm separated. There was a time that Paul was separated to ceremony. Proud of it. He was separated to his denomination. He was a Jew. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My mama was a Hebrew and my daddy was a Hebrew. I was circumcised the 8th day like other Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was bound to and married to the law and to the ceremony. That was my life. He was dedicated to it. But he says, now what I thought was gain, I count but loss for the knowledge of Christ my Lord. I'm not bound anymore and separated to ceremony and law and ritualism. I am separated. I am set apart to the gospel of God. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. He said on one occasion, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm determined. I preach Christ and him crucified. God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he said, my preaching was not out of error or impure motive or fraud, but my preaching was the gospel of Christ, and I didn't confuse and frustrate and confound it. I declared the true gospel. And he warns us, turn to Galatians 1. Paul warns us about what's happening in our day. He warns us about another gospel. This is no new thing. This another gospel was preached in Paul's day. This is, when he wrote the book of Galatians, it was only 30 or 40 years after Christ had risen. It was only so many years after Christ had gone back to glory. This church at Galatia was still under the ministry of the apostles of Christ. And yet another gospel crept in, unawares. And Paul said in verse 6, I marvel, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ, to another gospel. And any gospel that's not the grace of Christ is another gospel. If you just mix a little works with the gospel of grace, you've confounded it. A little bit. For our Lord said it's either all of grace or all of works. It cannot be both.
Salvation is all totally, completely a gift of God by the grace of God, by the mercy of God through Christ, depending on the work of Christ, or it's by my works. It's not a combination. It's all of grace or all of works. Paul said in verse 7, it's not another gospel. There'd be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. They use the name Jesus. They use the Bible. They use the name, the word blood. They use heaven and hell and sins and righteousness and all these things. And it's a perversion. It's not really a new invention. It's just a twisting and a wresting of the scriptures and a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're exposed to in this day, a perversion of Christ's gospel. Not his gospel at all. And then verse 8, he said, though we, if it be Paul himself, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said, I'll say it again. What I've said before, I repeat. If any preach any other gospel unto you than the gospel of God, the gospel of his mercy, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his son, the gospel of redemption by the blood, let him be under God Almighty's curse. That's serious. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 11. I don't want to be in that crowd. I tell you, that's fearful to think about. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I fear for you. I fear for you. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived her, through his subtlety, his craftiness, he's smart. He knows human nature. He knows more about human nature than anybody but God. He's been deceiving men for 6,000 years. Why, you're no match for him. I hear people talk about, they said this to the devil and they said that to the devil. You hadn't met the real devil yet. Peter couldn't handle him. That's right. Michael wouldn't handle him. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. Job was no match for him. And these little peanut preachers running up down the country talking about, they told the devil to go on back to hell where he belonged. They hadn't met him yet. Because he don't move that fast. He's subtle. He turns himself into an angel of light. The fellow you told to go back might have been the Holy Spirit. And the devil is your sidekick. Now you stop and think about that a little bit. Might have been the Holy Spirit disturbing you on your false refuge. Might have been the Holy Spirit troubling you in your false profession. It might have been the Holy Spirit stripping you of your righteousness and trying to show you what a sinner you were, and you told him to leave and cuddled up beside the one that said peace when there is no peace. That's Satan. He's tricky. He doesn't care what you trust just so it's not Christ. He doesn't care how much religion or morality you have just so you don't know Christ. He's subtle. And Paul said in his subtlety, I'm afraid he's going to corrupt your minds from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now he'll preach Jesus, but it won't be the creating, incarnate, crucified, risen, exalted, sovereign, coming again, Jesus Christ. It'll be another Jesus. It'll be sweet little Jesus boy that you feel sorry for, who needs a little help, who can't make it on his own, who can't do without you. Or it'll be Jesus Christ superstar, who didn't know where he came from, why he came, what he was doing here, or where he was going. But it'll be Jesus. It'll be another Jesus that they preach. And he says it'll be another spirit. Satan can't use the Holy Spirit. He uses demon spirits. And they're ministers of righteousness. That's what he calls them over here in the book of Corinthians. Ministers of righteousness. Not God's righteousness, not Christ's righteousness, your righteousness. He'll brag on you. Satan is the biggest flatterer in the world. He's the biggest imposter, and he's a flatterer. He'll brag on you. He'll say good things to you. He'll talk about your dignity and your good works and your faithfulness. He'll call your name. He'll take you to a place where they'll appreciate you. It's another spirit which you have not received, and he calls it another gospel.
another gospel which you have not accepted. And if that happens, Paul said,
you might as well bear with me. That with him there is actually with me.
Now today's gospel, what does it say? Today's gospel, listen to it. Is this not what it says? I know this is what it says. I listen to it. Today's gospel calls on proud men to stand up for Jesus. Isn't that what it says? Stand up. Raise your hand. Do something for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. The gospel of God's word commands men to bow down and worship. Bow down. Bow down. Bow down. Down, sinner. Down. God said, he that exalted himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. God saveth such as be of a broken heart. It's not stand up and be counted. It's bow down and worship.
That's right.
Today's gospel gives men a title to heaven without a love for Christ. I wish I had a quarter for everybody in my ministry, in my lifetime, that told me, I'm saved, but they don't love the gospel. They don't love each other. And the scripture plainly says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Knoweth not God. Our churches are battling grounds. Anybody that has any grace dreads a church business meeting. Every preacher I know in my lifetime have dreaded two things, deacons' meetings and business meetings. Well, now that ought not to be. If people love Christ and love one another, you'd never dread ever to come together to transact God's business. But our churches are filled with people who have a title to heaven who do not love Christ, who do not love his word, who do not love his gospel, and who do not love one another. They despise one another. And yet preachers today say all you do is believe on Jesus, believe he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you're saved, and you go to heaven when you die in spite of hell. They are lying to you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if that person does not bear, to some extent, the fruit of God's Spirit, he does not have God's Spirit. If that person does not grow, to some extent, in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, he does not know Christ. If that person's life does not show forth the praises of him who called him out of darkness into his marvelous light, he never was called out of darkness. That's so. Absolutely. Absolutely. Most of the churches in this town have twice as many people on their rolls as they have in Sunday morning service, and most of them have 10 times as many people on the rolls as they do in a Sunday evening service. Isn't that right, Ed?
That's so.
Where are those people?
They don't give a hoot for God or his word or his gospel or his church, but they're going to heaven. Ask them.
They have a title. Some preacher told them they're saved. They shook hands with him when they were little kids, or when the church had a revival, or had an enlargement program. They came down at the end of 3 points and a poem, while the choir sang softly, "Just as I am." They talked about meeting Mother in heaven, and they all got a clear title deed to glory. And they said, "Goodbye, God, we'll see you in glory." Isn't that right? That's today's gospel. It's not God's gospel. Our Lord said, if you take not up your cross and follow me, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're not born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you do not repent, you'll perish. Isn't that what he said? If your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. We're like those back in the days of Josiah the young king. He wept when he saw the word of God. He'd never seen it. And he says, our fathers have lied to us. They've lied to us. Cry out, he said to the priest, unto God, and see if it's possible that he'll have mercy on us if we return to his word. You reckon he will? Today's gospel emphasizes what men should do for God, not what God in Christ does for the sinner. Now, here's the reason we're in the mess we're in. We've tried to save ourselves.
We try to save ourselves by making decisions, making professions, making vows and resolutions. We try to make ourselves Christians by doing on the outside what we hate on the inside. We don't enjoy it. I asked a church member one time, why don't you come to prayer meeting? I just don't enjoy it. Why don't you come to the Sunday evening service? I just don't enjoy it. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Well, I said, you won't enjoy it. And that's right. You sure won't enjoy it. How in the world are you going to worship God in glory if you don't enjoy worshiping Him here? Well, I'll be changed.
If you hadn't been changed, you hadn't been saved. That's right. I'm not putting the emphasis on church.
Some of these churches I wouldn't go to either. But I'd get me some folks at home worship God. I wouldn't go listen to these compromising, covetous preachers. I wouldn't go listen to them. They're entertainers, they're promoters, they're toastmasters. They're not saying anything. That's the reason they can't stay at their churches very long. They're not saying anything. They have to change every 2 or 3 years.
Today's gospel emphasizes what men should do for God. This Bible talks about what God in Christ did for me. He found me. He lifted me. He washed me. He converted me. He brought me to love Him. He brought me home. He put a ring on my finger and shoes on my feet and a robe on my back. He gave me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He did it all. And I thank Him for it. And like the old lady said to John Newton, he'll never hear the last of it. I'm going to praise Him forever. I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary. I've seen the glory of Christ. No, I'm not perfect. Paul said he wasn't either. He said, I'm not perfect. I've not apprehended. I haven't laid hold upon that yet for which I've been laid hold of by Christ, but I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth for the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm a sinner just like everybody else, but a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner resting in Christ. I'm a sinner trusting the Redeemer. And I believe I'm a sinner that's growing a little bit. I feel His presence, and I've experienced His grace, and I believe I love Him more now than I ever did. The repentance is keener. I believe the faith is stronger. I believe love for Him and for His people. I don't love Him like I ought to, like I want to, like I should, or like I'm going to, but I love Him more than I used to. Don't you? And the people of God mean more. God's made a difference. I wouldn't be anywhere else tonight but with you, or with somebody who loves the gospel. And you wouldn't be anywhere but with us, would you? Because you love His Word. And nobody has to give you a card for you to give to the kingdom of God. You know it's needed to preach the gospel. You give cheerfully and willingly. Nobody has to knock on your door to try to get you to win souls. You witness. You want people to know Christ, don't you? Today's gospel makes salvation an offer. Isn't that right? It's an offer. But the Bible says it's a gift. My Sunday school class this morning loved them, blessed their hearts. You know, a lot of people teach Sunday school classes and they dread it. I look forward to 9:30 on Sunday morning. I get to stand in front of the finest looking bunch of people in the world and tell them about Christ. And this morning, I got a birthday coming up. I'll be either 45 or 55. I forget which. But this morning, they gave me three $100 bills to buy me a new suit. They said, you look kind of shabby. Get you a new suit, you know. You know what? Colin Witt came up and made the speech. I didn't know what he was going to do. I got up to speak, and he started up for the front. He said, I want to say something before you speak. And Richard said, I got the awkward frown on my face, wondering, what's he going to do, you know? And he said, we're going to give you a gift. You didn't offer it to me, did he? You didn't offer it to him, and I didn't give him anything for it. It's a gift. My friend, salvation is the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord's not sitting by the side of the road with the water of life saying, anybody want this? Because nobody does. Not by nature. Ain't nobody thirsty in this world by nature. They're all satisfied. They're drinking out of the world's cisterns. They're drinking out of the cesspools of human nature. And they're all Herman satisfied. But my Lord is standing there saying, is anybody thirsty? And along comes an old guy convicted and broken by the Holy Spirit and parched and dry, and he says, I am. I am. Well, the Lord says, drink. There it is. It's a gift. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He gives life. He prepares the ground, and he sows the seed, and he's the Lord of the harvest. He prepares the heart, he breaks it, and he heals it. He slays the sinner, and he raises him. He strips the sinner, and he clothes him. He shuts his mouth, and he opens it in praise. That's right. He does it all. It's the gift of God. Today's salvation, today's gospel. Today's gospel makes salvation to rest on the human will. The human will.
The Word of God says salvation rests on whose will? The will of God. Man says it rests on the will of man, the human will. The Bible says it's the will of God. Now listen to it.
It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It says, as he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, as many as believed him, to them gave he the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born.
Not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but the will of God. Scripture says, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth.
He giveth it to whomsoever he will.
Huh? That's what Scripture said.
He giveth, he worketh his will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And you and I are taught by Christ to pray, thy will be done.
The human will does act, but it acts in response to God's will. We do love Christ. Why? He first loved us. We do choose Christ. He chose us. We do seek Christ. He sought us. We do believe Christ because he, by his grace, has called us to believe. That's right.
All right, in the sixth place, today's gospel substitutes human reason for Holy Spirit conviction. You know what we're doing? Instead of preaching the gospel and waiting on God to convince men of sin and convict them of sin, we try to talk them into a profession of faith. Now, do you see this? Do you see that? You see that? Yes, I see it. Well, now, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe. You're saved. Isn't that what it says? See, this is human reason and human wisdom. We're trying to logic. We're trying to say, now, this is thus, and thus is that, and so, therefore, this is so. That's not the way to witness to people. That's not the way to preach. And I'm tired of these modern-day altar calls when a preacher gets up and preaches and said, everybody bow your head now and close your eyes. Anybody out there want to be saved, raise your hand. I'll pray for it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'll start raising their hand. Now then. Now he's got you now. You raised your hand. He'll either make a Christian out of you or a liar. If you ever raise your hand, one of those fellas, he's got you. You know why? Because you know what he'll say next?
Now if you really meant that. If you really meant. Did you really mean it? Come down here. Now if you stay back there, you're a liar. You didn't mean it. Come down here. And when he gets you down here, you're on the rolls.
And he says, repeat after me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you call that salvation? If that's what you've got, brother, I'll tell you this, sincerely, with all my heart, I'd sure get on my face before God tonight and ask him for mercy, if that's all you've got. Because salvation is a personal matter. It's when God Almighty comes in his grace and in his power, and whittles a man down, crushes him, breaks him, convicts him, shows him his sin. And he's made to cry out, not to a preacher, not to a priest, not to an evangelist, but he's made to cry from his heart to God's throne, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Reveal thy sin to me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I confess my sins. I lay myself at your feet. Lord, save me, or I perish. And when that goes on in a man's heart, and that goes on in a man's life, if God speaks peace to his heart, he'll come tell you about it. You won't have to drag him down to the front. I didn't tell these ladies to come and tell me this. They just come and say that God's done something for me. These young men, God's done something for me. They come and they say that.
human reason must not be substituted for Holy Spirit conviction. If a man, listen to me, if a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, I mean personal conviction of sin, when God, when the whole world's mouth is stopped and becomes guilty before God, man misses that. If he misses Holy Spirit conviction, he'll miss repentance, because you don't repent until you got something to repent for. And if he misses repentance, he'll miss faith. No man can turn to God unless he turns from his idols. And if he misses faith, he's going to miss Christ. And it all goes back to Holy Spirit conviction, Charlie. If he misses that, he'll miss Christ. If he misses Christ, he'll miss heaven. There's no shortcut. You cannot go around it. God saves sinners. Harlots at his feet. Publicans up the tree. Thieves on crosses. Naked men in the tombs. He saves sinners. You say that? If you're not a sinner, you've never been saved. Some people too good to be saved. They'll never be saved. They got religion because religion's natural to a natural man. I've been all over this world. I've been in dozens of countries. And everywhere I go, people are religious. Everybody's religious. Everybody's religious. Old boy, curse a blue street, and then you'll say, y'all remember me in your prayers. Go over into heathen Hottentot in Africa. They all got religion. Everybody's got religion. Today we've substituted a decision for regeneration, and you know it. We've substituted a decision. Make your decision. Make your decision. I'll tell you this. When God Almighty tears up the fallow ground and breaks up the fallow ground and strips you and lays you bare before his holy throne and his holy law, you won't be making decisions. You'll be crying for mercy. Make your decision. We substitute that for regeneration. We don't want to see anybody cry. We don't want to see anybody weep. We don't want any tears. We want decisions. We don't want any broken hearts. We want decisions. We don't want anybody struggling with sin. We want decisions. We don't want anybody counting the cost. We want decisions. We don't want anybody troubled and brokenhearted and contrite and saying, pray for me, I'm lost. What? You're lost? I'll get you saved right now. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. You didn't get him lost and you can't get him saved. You didn't get him in that shape, you can't get him out of it. The one who got him in that shape is the only one who can speak peace to his heart. And that's the Spirit of God. We've substituted church membership for a vital union with Christ. Are you a Christian? I'm a member of the 13th Street Baptist Church. That does not mean you're a Christian. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the family of God. I like what that old boy told the chaplain. He was seriously wounded. He's lying there in the hospital bed, and the chaplain came by, and he said, son, he said, what's your denomination? He said, I'm a believer. Well, he said, that's not what I mean. I mean is, what's your persuasion? He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities can separate me from the love of God. That's my persuasion. I believe that's my persuasion. And I'll tell you what else we've done. We've substituted the security of the believer for the perseverance of the saints. Now, I'll tell you this, if we go to preaching the gospel of Christ, if we go to telling men who saves and how he saves and why he saves for his glory and the truth about salvation, people will quit arguing about once in grace, always in grace. They'll quit arguing about the security of the believer, because what God does, it's forever. What man does, it lasts just as long as that man lasts. If I can talk you into religion, no man talk you out of it. If I can talk you into a profession of faith, a slicker talker can talk you into something else. But if God did it, nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. It's forever. It's forever. Today's gospel, listen to this. Is this not true? Today's gospel identifies a Christian by what he doesn't do rather than by what he is. Huh? That's right. I'm a Christian. I don't drink, smoke, gamble, play cards, dance, or run around. You don't. Dead people don't either. That's right. Mohammedans don't either. Muhammad Ali don't either. A Christian's not a don't. He's a do. He is a person. You see, he's got a character. He belongs to the Lord. We're not Christians because of what we don't do. We're Christians because of a living, vital union with a person. We're sons of God. That's what a Christian is. Ask them out on the street tomorrow. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, ask them what is a Christian. And they'll tell you what he doesn't do. A Christian doesn't do. A Christian's not a Christian because of what he doesn't do or what he does. He's a Christian because of who he is. He's in Christ. He's a child of God. His sins have been washed in the blood. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's right. And then today's gospel, and I quit. Today's gospel tries to change men's ways without changing men's hearts. Is that not so? Today's gospel is busy trying to change men's ways. Clean them up. That's what tomorrow majority is organized for, to clean up this country. That's like mopping the floor and leaving the faucet running. That's exactly right. Our Lord said that to the Pharisees. He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup, and the inside is full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. You're blind, he said. You're getting the cart before the horse. You can't clean up a man's outward life unless he has a new heart. And he can't have a new heart unless he's in Christ. And somebody says, you just don't preach enough practical godliness. All you preach is the gospel. That's the most practical godliness there is. And that's the only kind of godliness there is Christ. And that's the only hope you'll ever have any godliness is Christ. Our Lord said these Pharisees, these blind hypocrites, are like whited sepulchres. On the outside they appear beautiful to men, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. Cleanse first that which is within. Reach the heart with the gospel. Preach Christ to the heart. And I just promise you, I know this is so. If you ever meet him whom to know is life eternal, you'll never be the same. You can't go to Calvary's cross and sit there and watch him and know that he loved you and gave himself for you and redeemed you by his blood and come away from there still filled with the same bigotry and prejudice and envy and hatred and jealousy and carnality and ceremonialism. You'll stay there. And that's where you'll learn Christ. You'll learn Christ. And oh, when you see it, his glory, his majesty, his power, his holiness, see ourselves. We're never happy. David said, I'll be satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I don't hope to be satisfied ever on this earth. I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And you will too. And I call the discouraged and I call the doubter. And I call the fearful, and I call the trembling, and I call the wicked, and I call the sinful, and I call the weak and the infirm. I call you to Christ. I call the diseased. I call you to Christ. I say, look to him. He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding glory. And he's able someday to raise your body and make it like unto his glorious body. I'm not able. Church is not able. You're not able, but he's able. And I found in him a resting place, even for the chief of sinners. And my day begins, Lord, keep me from sin. And my day ends, Lord, forgive my sin. Doesn't yours? And my day begins trusting him, and my day ends trusting him. My hope is built on nothing less, let's sing that, Bill, than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's not baptism or the Baptist church or the Lord's table or the sacraments or the communion or the law or good works or religion or a decision or a profession of faith or an experience or the law or anything else. It's Christ that saves, and Christ alone.